This is our reading for Monday, August 24th. Today we're going to start the book of Colossians. We're going to start in Colossians chapter 1. I have been preaching through the book of Colossians, so some of this is going to be a reminder of those things that I've already talked to you about on Sunday mornings. But to give you a little bit more information with the letter to the saints at Colossae, when we started the book of Romans, I mentioned to you that particular book would have been written somewhere around AD 56. And after that time, Paul didn't write anything else for a while, so that Philemon, and then right after that, the book of Colossians, comes at around the end of AD 60, maybe into AD 61. So there's 4 or 5 years in a gap between Romans and then Philemon and Colossians. Let's jump into our reading in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. I'm going to stop right there for our reading for today, and we'll observe a few things from Colossians chapter 1. I want to remind you that one of the great themes of the book of Colossians is the preeminence of Christ. And that's what he spends a decent part of this first section that we have read discussing. But he starts out the letter much as the way he starts it to just about all of them. And he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He identifies himself, but here in the letter to the Colossians, he doesn't seem to need to defend himself the way he has had to do in other instances. He also makes mention that Timothy is there with him and that he is sending a greeting as well. So he says, to the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Brothers there, that word can also be brothers and sisters or brethren, just as a kind of a quick side note. He sends to them grace and peace from God our Father. And then verse 3, he thanks God for them and he prays for them, because they've heard of their faith in Christ Jesus. He's heard of their love that they have for all the saints. And he's thankful that they have been obedient so that they have that hope that is laid up for them in heaven and that they have heard through the word of truth, the gospel. He's being a little more wordy about it than I probably would be, but that's okay. That's just part of his expression about these things and wants to make sure that they understand exactly what he is thankful for. So all of these things would come under that heading. And so he speaks of this word of truth, the gospel, that has come to them, and that this gospel is bearing fruit and it's growing throughout the world as it does among them. So he says, all the way back from the day that you heard it and understood it, it's been growing, it's been bearing fruit among those saints at Colossae. And he says that they learned it from Epaphras, who is a beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras is likely the messenger, if you will, between the saints at Colossae and Paul. There are lots of reasons that Epaphras could be going to visit with Paul. He could be going to study with him. He could be going to see about them. He could be being sent by the saints at Colossae to see about him, or even to carry correspondence or questions. All sorts of things could be going on for Epaphras to be this messenger. It doesn't really matter what the reason is, but Paul says, I'm thankful for him. He's faithful to me. He's faithful to you. He's faithful to God. He fulfills his role well. So he says, all the way back to when we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why does he pray that? Well, he tells them in verse 10, to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You have to have knowledge to do that. You can't walk in a manner worthy of the Lord without knowing what that manner is, knowing the path that you're to follow. You can't discern between good and evil on a daily basis without the knowledge to give you that discernment. And so if they walk in that manner that is worthy of the Lord, that would be fully pleasing to him, and that they will continually bear fruit in every good work, and that they would increase in the knowledge of God. So this is his prayer for them, as well as a reminder for them to work on their growth, for them to continue to grow in these things, not to be satisfied with where they are. And certainly, Paul would not want to write these commendations to them and give them a sense of satisfaction to the point that they would want to sit back and say, well, I'm doing okay. Paul says we're doing great, so we really don't have to work too hard at this anymore. So he wants them to know that they still must grow from this point on. So may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, with endurance and patience, and then along with this, joy, and that they might do so with thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And then verse 13, this reminder of where they've come from and where they've arrived at so far, where they're at this point in their lives. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And dark and light is not foreign to us. That particular illustration is used time and time again to illustrate sin versus righteousness, the works of Satan versus the works of God. And so Jesus came to be the light of the world. We are to shine the light of Christ out into the world, to be the salt of the earth. And so this same type of illustration is used here, being delivered from the domain of darkness, that is, under the penalty of death because of sin, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in which we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel in a nutshell, if you will. And then speaking of Jesus, in whom they have this redemption, he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. The word image there simply means a figure or a likeness. So Jesus is being declared as this image of God. No man's ever seen God, but Jesus has shown him to us. He expressed that in John 1 verse 18. And Jesus himself said in John 14 that he who has seen me has seen the Father. And so when we think about him being this image of God, the express image of his person, I think of Hebrews 1 and verse 3 that says that he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So when Paul is writing to the Colossians and says that he is the image of the invisible God, meaning we can't see him or haven't seen him, he says he is a representation of him so that we might know the Father. To know the Son is to know the Father. When he makes mention of firstborn of all creation, he's just talking about Jesus ranking above everything else. Some have tried to misuse this to say that Jesus was the first created being, but that's not true. And he explains that in verse 16, that by him all things were created, in heavens and on earth. All really means all. He can't be a created being if all things were created by him. And he mentions that that includes those things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, in other words, ranking above, and in him all things hold together. That is, by his powers we just saw from the Hebrew writer. So he not only points out the power of Christ, but he also points out the rank, the privilege, the place of Christ. And he continues that thought in verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. The head means the one who's in control, the one who has authority. That's very similar to the Great Commission when he said that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So this statement that he's the firstborn from the dead simply means that he's the first one, he's the origin, and he's the one that we have hope of a resurrection because of his resurrection. We need to keep that in mind, that we don't have any hope of a resurrection if Jesus was not resurrected. Then Paul kind of goes back to this idea of him being the image of the invisible God, and he says, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Then Paul shifts the focus back to the saints at Colossae, and he says, you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. So before coming to the gospel and being obedient to it, they were in this position of being alienated and hostile, doing those evil, sinful things. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. In other words, they have overcome the wages of sin, which is death, by their obedience to the gospel. But not just obedience, it came because Jesus died on the cross, that is, his body of flesh and his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, fulfilling the purpose with which he came to this earth, which was to be the Lamb of God. Yes, he came to preach the truth during his ministry, but he came ultimately to be the Lamb of God that others might have access to the grace and the mercy of God through his blood. So it is by the blood of Jesus that they are able to be holy, that is, sanctified and set apart for God's use. Blameless, that means that they're no longer guilty of anything. They can't be held under that condemnation because of anything previously done. That's all been wiped away by the blood of Jesus. And above reproach. That means that nothing that they can be accused of, nothing that is on their account. But then he uses that word if. We've talked about how big a word if can be. And he says, that's your status, holy and blameless and above reproach, if you continue in the faith, that you be stable and steadfast, that you not shift from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So they must remain faithful in order for that description to continue to apply to them. That is, that they are holy and blameless and above reproach. That concludes our comments for today. Please come back for tomorrow's reading, and we will continue with Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Thank you, and please continue in prayer that God may be with us all.